All right, if you will, join me back in your Bibles, if you will, please, to John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter. We've talked about, in this series, the I will of conversion, the I will of cleansing, the I will of confessing, or confession, and now we're going to talk about the I will of comfort. I suppose that there is nothing that stirs one's emotions more than to see an orphan child, uncared for, unprotected, unprovided for in every way. Now in America, we don't see that too often because we do a pretty good job of caring for the orphans. But if you go to some of the other countries that I have been in, that's not true. And if you go into, for example, go into the orphanages at Ukraine, they have two stages in their orphanages there. When the police or someone take children off the street who has no one to care for them, they put them in what they call a halfway house, what we would call a halfway house. In that particular area, they try to get them healthy. They try to de-lice them, quite literally in most cases, and care for them until they get to the point to where they're healthy enough to go into another orphanage. But when I first started going to Ukraine 14 years ago, those orphanages were supported supposedly by the government. And what they got for support was equivalent of 2 cents a day per child. Not much support, would you say? And when you would go into those orphanages, I could show you pictures of them, how they just absolutely mob you if you show them attention. They love attention. They've never had any. Just break your heart. Well, our Lord's talking about something like that in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. Some of your translations will read. The word is orphanos. And it means orphans, from which we get our word orphans. And the Lord is saying, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you destitute. I'm not going to leave you without provisions. And I'm not going to leave you without all that you need to do whatever it is that I want you to do as your Savior, as your caretaker, quite literally, spiritually and physically. So He's teaching us that in this passage of Scripture. But let's go back and get a background to this of what's going on. From chapter 13 on through chapter 14, 15, you have what is called the upper room discourses. And this is where our Lord is in the upper room with His disciples. And it's just before He's going to be crucified, and He's instructing them, and they're fellowshipping together. And it's getting close to the time for this to end, to which He's going to be betrayed, and He's going to go through the mock trials, and He's going to eventually end up on a cross crucified. And you go back to chapter 13, begin with verse 21. And He's sitting there with His disciples, and He says, now, fellas, one of you are going to betray Me. Well, they began to look at each other. You can almost see this picture. They began to look at each other as they were reclining around the table, lying on their side, reclining. And Peter motions to the Lord and says, Lord, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And the Lord didn't really answer him. And then John, who was reclining upon Jesus' breast, asked Him who it was. And Jesus told him, He said, the one when I dip the morsel in the sop and hand it to him, that's the one. And He did that. He gave it to Judas. And of course, He looked at Judas and He said, now what you're going to do, go do it quickly. Well, they didn't understand that. They thought he was the treasurer. He was the treasurer. They thought the Lord was telling him to go feed the poor or do something like that. But then our Lord begins to say something in verses 31 and 32. He says, I've been glorified. I've done part, except My death, of what the Father sent Me to do. And then in verse 33, He says, I'm going to go away from you. Look at it with me. Little children, that's a sweet term, even in the Greek language. It means a real, real close relationship. It's a real sweet, intimate term, quite literally. I am with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, and as I said, to the Jews, and now I also say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. Well, Peter, always speaking primarily for the whole crowd, said, Lord, how come we can't come? Where are you going? And the Lord instructs him a little later and says, well, you can come later. But in the midst of that, our Lord says something to them after he announces he's going to leave. He gave us this great commandment, verses 34 and 35. You know, we have a lot of examples or reasons or whatever you want to call it to say that someone is a disciple of Christ. Well, let me give you his definition of a disciple. All right? Listen to these verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, he didn't leave it to our discretion to figure out what kind of love he's talking about. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we could spend a lot of time right there, couldn't we? Sacrificial love. All kinds of things we can get from that passage of Scripture. But then he goes on and he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, folks, the badge of discipleship is very clearly stated for us here, isn't it? It's how you love one another. And boy, we could really spend some time right there, couldn't we? How we love one another, or the absence thereof of how we love one another. Well, again, Peter was all upset, as I said, and he began to ask where he's going. The Lord never did really give him full answers. He always had a way of answering questions by not answering questions directly. He always kind of turned the questions to another direction. And then he comes to chapter 14. Now, you can imagine these disciples, the condition they were in at this particular time. For 3 years, he had been their protector. He had been their provider. He had been their companion. He had fought their battles with them and for them. He had comforted them. He'd given them everything they needed to sustain them in all the circumstances they were facing. And now he's saying, fellas, I'm going away from you. I'm going to leave you. You can imagine how they felt. You can imagine the emotions of those disciples. Some of you older folks can experience this a little bit, who have lost a loved one, a husband or a wife, whom you've depended on, and now they're gone. And your first reaction, what am I going to do? Well, probably this is the same reaction the disciples had. What am I going to do? He's going away. What am I going to do? He says, well, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you totally. He keeps kind of insinuating that all the way through. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then when I get it prepared, I'm going to come and take you to where I am. Well, this sort of upset Thomas, and Thomas didn't understand verse 5. He said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? And then Jesus gives him this great answer that we should memorize. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Interesting how he answered that. He didn't tell him he was going to heaven, or what we would generally say. He says, I'm the way. You want to know the way? I'm the way. I'm it. I'm the way. You want to go where I am? I'm the way to get there. And then Philip had a problem with it. He says, Lord, if you just show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. Well, the Lord looked at him and said, Philip, and I'm sure this was in very gracious love, Philip, have I been with you for 3 years and you still don't know who I am? Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father of one. That must have startled Philip. Think about this a minute. How many people today who sit in our churches every Sunday morning would ask the same question? Lord, show us the Father. And he would have to say to you, have you professed me so long and still you don't know who I am? You don't know me? You don't know that I and the Father are one? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You don't know that I came down here to reveal to you the very essence and the very being and the very characteristics of the Father? You don't know that yet? Brothers and sisters, I say to you that most people sitting in our pews today still do not know who Jesus is. Ask them if you don't believe what I'm saying. They'll give you an answer. They'll say, well, he's the Son of God. If you turn around and look at them and say, but is he God? They'll say, well, he's the Son of God. They can't get past their Adam's apple that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And really, that's what he was saying to Philip. And then he makes some more statements in this before he gets to the great encouragement. He talks about, he says, believe me that I am the Father and the Father's in me and I in you and so on. And then he makes one of those great promises in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What a statement. What a promise. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, I've said this to you several times. When we talk about asking something in the name of Jesus, we're not talking about adding in Jesus' name on the end of a prayer, even though that's fine if you understand what you're doing. The name of Jesus is what he is in his very essence. Go back to Exodus 33 and 34, and you'll see this, where God came down and revealed his name to Moses, who asked to see his glory. And it was his character, his very essence, his very being. And in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am, referring back to that time when he declared himself to be God. Then, after all of this, after he said in verse 33 of chapter 13, I'm going away from him, then he begins to encourage them. And he uses three I wills to encourage them in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to take them in reverse order this morning. First of all, look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Two I wills there, isn't there? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I've been with you these 3 years. I've provided for you. I've protected you. I've fought your battles. I've done everything. But you're not going to lose a thing if I go away physically. I'm going away, but you're not going to lose anything. So he's saying to them, really, be encouraged about what's going to take place here. Be happy about it. When you really understand why Jesus said this, you'll understand why they would be encouraged. He is saying that they're not going to lose anything. That he's going to fight. They'll have someone to fight their battles. So here's this tremendous promise. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. One who makes this promise knows all of your needs. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you need. He knows everything you need to keep you from being desolate. By the way, that word orphanos means be desolate. By the way, that's the condition of every unsaved person. You're desolate. You're orphaned. You have no protector. You have no provider. You have no savior. You have no sovereign. You have no one to whom you can look to and make sure that you're going to be provided everything you need for as long as you need it. Now that should strike in our hearts as if we would see a child on the street who was orphaned and see it desolate, destitute. It would make you sorry for that child. And even the most corrupt man on the face of this earth will have a heart for something like that and usually give to it, won't they? Benjamin Franklin, for example, wasn't the kindest man in the world, and he was the godliest man in the world by any stretch of the imagination. But he loved to hear George Whitefield preach. And George Whitefield, when he came to America, started an orphanage in Georgia, which still exists today, by the way. And every time that Franklin would go hear George Whitefield preach, and he would ask for money for the orphanages, he had such an ability to get the people to give that every time that Franklin went, he would empty his pockets to give to the orphanages. And the story goes that one day, he said, I'm not going to give any more money to that, and left all of his money at home. He went to hear George Whitefield. When George Whitefield started pleading for money for the orphanage, he borrowed money to put in the offering plate. Everybody has a heart for orphans. That's just a natural thing that God's given us, isn't it? And here Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you desolate. After he'd been with them for 3 years, they should have understood that. And to some degree, that He is their Redeemer, their Savior, their Sovereign, wasn't going to leave them and not take care of them. So He says, first of all, I will not leave you orphans. And that should have really stimulated them. But the question comes, what do you mean, Lord? What are you talking about? You're not going to leave us orphanages. And then He goes to the second step, I will. I will come to you. Well, now, are you talking about second coming of Christ? Are you talking about you're going to come again someday? Well, that's true, but that's not what He's talking about here. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'll be with you, even though I'm physically going to be away from you. I'll come to you. I will comfort you. I will give you everything you need. I will give you everything you need to do what I want you to do for as long as I want you to do it. And when that's over with, then I'll take you home. That'll be comforting to us, huh? I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. Well, now, how in the world is He going to do that? He's going up there and He's going to prepare a place. And He says, when I get a place prepared for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you can be also. But in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. Well, Lord, what do you mean? How are you going to come to us? How are you going to be with us even though you're not with us? How are you going to do that? All right, let's back up to verse 14. He says, I will ask the Father. There's your third I will. I will ask the Father. Now, let me give you some real comfort. Anything that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for has to be granted. Why? Because He can never pray anything that's not according to God's will. When you go to John 17, which is really the true Lord's Prayer, and He begins to pray for us today through the disciples, He says, I don't only pray for them, I pray for those who will believe on me through them or through their preaching. When He begins to ask things on our behalf, even though we haven't even been dreamed of by our parents, never been birthed into this world, He's already made provisions for us because He prayed for it. And what He asked for has to be granted because it's in the perfect will of God. Jesus cannot pray a prayer that's not in the perfect will of God. Why? Because He's God, manifest in the flesh. And what He asks for in the flesh must be granted in His deity. They can't be separated. So when Jesus prays for something in the Scriptures, it has to be granted. So when you go through the Scriptures, and particularly the four Gospels, and you see things that Jesus prays for, boy, take comfort because that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you can just grab that promise and say, I'm going to hang on to that one. That's a promise. What's He going to ask the Father? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another parakletos, another helper. Interesting word. The word means coming alongside to help, quite literally. A few weeks ago, we had work day here, and there were things that had to be carried. And how many of you, while you're doing that, said, how about you getting out of the end of that, and I'll take this in? Well, here's the idea behind that. He comes and helps us or buttresses us with help that we don't have within ourselves. He picks up what we can't carry and takes it with us. I will send you, I'll ask the Father, and He will send you, now watch the word, another parakletos, another helper, quite literally. Why does He use the word another? Because the one whom He's asking the Father to send, now listen to me very carefully and don't get confused, is another me, another like me. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, can't separate them. They're all one, one God. We're a Trinitarian in our beliefs, even though they have distinctive functions in the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit, whom He's talking about here, is just as powerful. He's full of deity. He's deity Himself. He's God, just the same as Jesus is God in the flesh. He has the same power. He has the same abilities. The only thing you don't have is a physical body. I will send you another me. Quite literally. Now, does it start to make sense? I will come to you. How are you going to come to me? I will come to you in my spirit. The Apostle Paul says, he that has not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, don't belong to me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, what we have indwelling us is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the other me, quite literally. So he says, I'm coming to you, but I'll come to you in spirit. Now, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he was limited by the flesh. He couldn't be every place all at the same time. But see, when he comes in the spirit, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere fully all the time. No restrictions, no restraints. And because of that, he makes a promise here in a few verses in chapter 13 that you'll do greater works than I do. Because of the Holy Spirit coming, who's unrestrained physically, he's talking about indwelling his people, and they'll do greater things than he did, even massively more than he did in the flesh. What an encouragement. Now watch this. I'll send you another helper, another paracletus, that he may be with you for a little while like me in the flesh. No. That he may be with you forever. Never to leave you. Now, folks, if you want a passage of Scripture, just one, there's many others, to give you eternal security, there it is. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, that's eternal. It can never change. Doesn't mean you can't grieve the Holy Spirit. We do all the time, don't we? We grieve Him. We lose fellowship with Him. But He's always present with us. Eternally, never an end to it. And whatever my needs are in this life, He is there to encourage me, to enlighten me, to give me understanding, to do all of those things that's necessary for me to be a great witness for Him. And that's the purpose of Him. Because Christ said in another place, when He comes, He will glorify me. That's His function. That's His job, is to glorify me, is to lift up me. Anytime, listen to me carefully. Anytime you hear people want to draw all the attention to the Holy Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues or whatever thing you want to call it, be careful, because that's not glorifying the Son. That's His function, is to glorify Christ. So put the red flag up when you hear something that's not glorifying to Christ. They say this is the Holy Spirit, then it ought to glorify Him. It ought to lift Him up. God will make Him known. He's going to be with us forever. But He doesn't stop there. He says, He is the true Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He can't teach you anything but truth. Because He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Now He's saying, this one who's coming to you is also truth. Because He's my Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And whatever He teaches you, whatever He instructs you in, is truth. So we can depend on that, can't we? Now, who's the author of this book? Is this authored by the Holy Spirit? Has He inspired men to write it? Absolutely. Then I can trust it, can't I? Because it's truth. That's why we believe it's the inerrant, infallible, plenary Word of God. Because He's the author of it. I don't mean in the original text. I mean in the original text, rather. I don't mean in translations. He is the author. It has to be true, because He's the Spirit of truth. And He can only inspire truth in people. Otherwise, it isn't truth if He doesn't inspire it. It's the ideas of men rather than Him. So He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Doesn't surprise me, does it you? If they didn't receive Him, the Christ, they're not going to receive His Spirit either. If they didn't receive Christ, they're not going to receive the instructions from His Spirit. See the difference? Men can't do that. He says, but you know Him. Look what He says. He says, whom the world can't receive because it does not see Him or know Him. Doesn't see the Spirit, doesn't know the Spirit. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Not only is he with you all the time, forever, but he is in you. He indwells you. He provides for you. He instructs you. He gives you everything you need to do what he wants you to do. Now, folks, when we begin to see that truth, that Jesus is with us in his Spirit, in his fullness, not just in partial, but in his fullness, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to be encouraged as the disciples were encouraged. If that's true, then he's with us in the storms of life, in the trials of life, in the battles and the sorrows of life, in death and all circumstances. Do you really believe that? Remember, there is no circumstance that could come in your life that he's not present in. There is a sense in which he comes walking on the storms of life as Jesus walked on the water to come to the disciples who were in stress in a storm. The Holy Spirit comes to us in these storms of life. And it would be wonderful if we could just listen to the testimonies of people sitting in this building today who have had the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, encourage them in a difficult time of their life. When nobody else could. When nobody else had the ability to comfort them. He was present. He comforted them. You ever just sit down all by yourself in a room and begin to talk with the Lord and sense his presence with you? That's his Spirit. He's there. He's instructing you. He's encouraging you. He's indwelling you. He's guiding you. He's instructing you. He's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ to you. All the time. Forever. Forever. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see one person. And in that one person, I'm going to see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a man in glory. And he's God in his fullness. And he's the one who came to this earth one day, lived the life I can't live, died a death I can't die, in order that I might have redemption, forgiveness of sin, pardon, and a hope beyond this life. And one day, you know what? I'm going to see. Fanny Crosby was 6 months old. She had something wrong with her eyes. And a doctor was called, and he wasn't in town. And they sent someone who was his substitute, who wasn't nearly as skilled in medicine as the doctor was, and he put some stuff on her eyes that caused her to go blind. He left town, by the way. Wasn't heard from again. After writing 9,000-10,000 hymns, someone asked Fanny one day what she thought was the greatest blessing of her life. You know what she said? Blind. Why would she say that? And the guy asked her the question in a different way. She said, because the first person I shall see with these eyes will be him in all of his glory. Right? Do you see the circumstances of life as a messenger of God to bring you closer to him? The Holy Spirit to be with you. Paul said, I saw into the third heaven. I saw things I can't explain. In order to keep me from being boastful, the Lord sent Satan to buffet me. And he brought a thorn in my flesh to humble me. And he said, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. And he finally said, I'll give you something better. I'll give you grace to endure it. Because when I make you weak, Paul, in yourself, then I'll be strong in you. You know what Paul said? He didn't ask for it to be removed anymore. He said, if that's what it's for, I'll glory in my infirmities. If you can see that God's doing something in your life, even though it may be unpleasant for you, that it's ultimately for your good and His glory, can you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's comfort. And only the God that we talk about can do that. The world can't satisfy that. Only He can. I will not leave you comfortless, orphans. I will come to you. My Father will send the other me to you, and He'll always be with you. Father, thank you for this great promise. And just help us to learn how to just bask in these truths. And when we come to difficulties in our lives, just to know that you're with us. You're with us forever. And you will comfort us. And you will provide for us. And you will care for us. And you will love for us. Love us. And you will show us mercy. And you'll forgive us. And you'll grow us in your likeness. And we praise you for that. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.